You have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Today, simply, I don't know any better title on a Resurrection Sunday than saying Jesus is alive. Amen? Amen? There's a lot of people who have their traditions, of course, at this time of the year. There are families who get together for dinners or lunches. How many have a dinner or lunch planned today with your family? That's it. And then others like to do Easter egg hunts and things like that, which we had a great day yesterday, 7,000 eggs all over the building. And if you happen to find one, please pick it up and take care of it. I found two yesterday before the egg hunt began, but they were in places I didn't think they were supposed to be. So I just picked them up. So I found two eggs yesterday. There's others who take vacation time and go away, and that's just part of their traditions. But for us as believers, any believer, we have to never forget that this celebration is one of the most significant events to ever occur in human history, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We celebrate today because we say Jesus is alive, but he is our living hope. This morning, I want to take you to the words of Peter. Peter was this bold, impetuous follower of Christ. In fact, at one point, even after following Jesus for many years, 3 years, Jesus is arrested, and Peter denies even knowing him 3 times, not once, not twice, 3 times. But I also want you to know that Peter later recognizes who Jesus is and becomes an eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus and was restored in his fellowship. Peter became, at that point, one of the most fervent messengers of the resurrection of Jesus. In fact, even in writing his letter, right off the bat, he has to talk about the resurrection. In 1 Peter chapter 1, looking at verses 3 to 6, Peter talks about this living hope all because Jesus is alive. Here's what he says in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Would you bless your word, Lord, and bless our hearts with your word. And Lord, may we walk out with a message to proclaim because we have a living hope. And we thank you for it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. In verse 3, we really see the basis for this living hope. I want you to notice, though, a few things. One is our living hope is a gift from God. It's a gift. Peter says, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into this living hope. We have to understand the significance of this because Peter does not say, oh, due to your goodness or due to your religious attendance at services and your actions and your activities or due to your superior knowledge that you've obtained. But Peter says, we are given new life in Christ due to his mercy. Let me put it in this analogy. If you were driving a little faster than the signs on the road say you should be driving, though I know none of you would ever do that, and a policeman happened to pull you over, justice would demand that you should be given a speeding ticket, right? But if the officer had mercy on you, he would let you off with a warning, and that mercy would spare you the justice you deserve. Has anyone ever gotten that kind of mercy from an officer? Hold your hands up so we can see who speeds. Yeah. You did not deserve mercy, but you got it anyway. And that's what God does with our salvation. God's mercy is given, believe it or not, to sinful people. You see, we all deserve God's wrath and God's judgment. No matter who you are, every one of us have offended God. Every one of us have disregarded God at some point in our life. And like it or not, both you and I deserve to spend eternity apart from God. That's what we deserve. All of us have drifted from God's standard of holiness. But instead of casting us aside as we deserve, God, in His great mercy, offers us new life through Jesus Christ. I want you to read verse 3 with me out loud, and I want you to say it with some enthusiasm, maybe even as Peter wrote it. Here it is, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's at the end of Christ? How much enthusiasm do you think Peter, with all his mistakes, is writing this? I think he's writing it going, Holy Spirit, thank you, praise! So I want you to give it one more shot. We're going to read all of it. But I just want to, I want to set you up well for this verse, all right? So here we go. Everybody big, loud, with exclamation. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Amen. Now that's the way you ought to read Scripture. Most of us sit there and go, praise be to God, our Father, the Lord. You're not going to get the impact of who, what the writer's saying if you don't read it with his lens or his thing. I've lost that. What am I trying to say? Whatever you just said, you got it. Listen to what Titus is written by Paul. Paul is writing to this young preacher and tells him this. Once too, we were foolish and disobedient. We were misled. We became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other. But when God, our Savior, revealed His kindness and love, He saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ our Savior. Because of His grace, He made us right in His sight and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. Church, do you really have any idea what that means? It means you can be a child of God. Even though you may have committed a crime, even though you may not be a very nice person, even though you don't know a lot about God, even though you've failed again and again, even though your relationships have fallen apart, even though you wouldn't want anyone to know the sordid secrets of your past, because of what Jesus did for us, we can become a child of God and be born again. Not because of performance, not because of goodness, but because of His mercy. Church, our living hope also involves a radical transformation. Did you remember what we read? In His great mercy, He has given us what? New birth into a living hope. Jesus, talking to Nicodemus, told him, you must be born again. The idea of new birth suggests a new beginning, a fresh start. In fact, it really suggests a radical transformation. None of us will really be able to probably fully comprehend the depth or the complexity of what He's talking about. However, what we do know is this: God changes us. And God gives us this fresh new beginning with a hope that continues to be renewed morning by morning. In a lament in the Old Testament, in the midst of all the things that were going wrong, this is one fact that the writer was assured of in Lamentations 3. He said, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. Church, our living hope started with a new birth because of the compassion of God. And I want you to know He is still faithful to His love and His compassion to this very day. And you can be assured that a new birth, being born again, can only happen because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross and because of His resurrection. And that's because our living hope is anchored to the resurrection of Jesus. Peter again says we're born again into a living hope, a new birth. In fact, the word hope here denotes sure confidence. It's not just I hope it'll happen, pixie dust type of hope. This is a sure anchor in our life. Our hope is like this anchor that holds us steady in any storm. The resurrection, though, is the key to this hope. Without the resurrection of Jesus, let me tell you that Jesus would be nothing more than just a man who taught good lessons. Why do you say that? Well, there was others who came along trying to teach good lessons. One named Muhammad, others Buddha, Confucius. But guess what? They died and they're still dead. But Jesus rose from the dead. If He would not have risen from the dead, we wouldn't have known He was God, or we would have thought He's just a man saying He was God. If it were not for the resurrection, and that's why Peter writes what he writes. Listen, if I could put it in the vernacular for Peter, it would be something like this. Look, your hope is alive because Jesus is alive. I'm telling you, He rose from the dead. I was there. I saw the empty tomb. I've seen the risen Lord. I've touched Him. I've eaten with Him. I walked with Him after breakfast by the Sea of Galilee. I'm telling you, everything hinges on the fact that Jesus has risen and that He is alive, and His life gives us the living hope we have. That's what Peter's saying. Church, the resurrection means that Jesus was who He said He was. The resurrection shows several things. I know the cross is where we were forgiven, but because He said He was who He was, your sins can be forgiven. We can have new life. There is life beyond the grave, and there is a God who knows where we are, who we are, and He cares about our lives. Listen, the resurrection of Jesus not only offers hope for the next life, but it gives us hope through this life. And because of the resurrection now, we are not helpless, for we have a risen Redeemer. We are not hopeless, for we know there is a risen Savior. We're not worthless because we have become the children of the risen King. Our living hope is and has to be anchored to the resurrection of Jesus. I believe Peter also writes this letter because he wants us to understand what a great blessing we have. To understand the mercy of God has been activated through the resurrection. And listen to what Peter goes on to say in verses 4 to 6. He says, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Peter tells us this new life that is ours through the resurrection is not just to be forgiven of sin, but we have an inheritance from God. Most time when you think of an inheritance, we think of a gift that comes from a family member or a friend. Maybe it's property or money or some various items of value. How many would love to have an inheritance? Well, let me tell you, you do. And it's a treasure that you did not earn. Just like the inheritance you might receive from someone here, you didn't earn it. God has an inheritance for us. And Peter says, when we put our trust in the resurrected Jesus, we are transformed and given an inheritance. It's far superior to anything you will ever receive on earth. Church, I hope you get it, that he has an inheritance for you in heaven. Peter says, it's an inheritance that will not perish. It won't spoil. It won't fade. In our world, all these possessions that we have lose their value. They rust, they break, they go bad. The cars that you've bought need to be replaced. The homes you've purchased have to be repaired. All the trinkets you have all tarnish. And sadly, many people, though, will sell their soul to get those kinds of treasures here on earth. Here's what Jesus says about treasures on earth in Matthew 6:19. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them, where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Church, the inheritance that's ours in Christ is an inheritance that will not lose its value. It will never diminish in its beauty. The treasure we have is new life, eternal life that he's given us. It's life beyond the grave. Yet we get to carry the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through us until that day. Peter also says this inheritance is kept in heaven for you through faith. Through faith, who through faith are shielded by God's power. Church, we are shielded while we're here. The Greek word translated shielded here is actually a military term. It means that God stands like a watchman over our lives. He is shielding us with his power. Our inheritance cannot be stolen. It cannot be taken because God is our shield and our defender. Lastly, Peter writes in verse 6, he says, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. I want you to know, Peter does not say life will not be difficult. He says you're going to have tough times. Why? Because our hearts build relationships. I think of yesterday, the memorial for Sharon Morgan. I think of Stella, who we'll be remembering and coming up in May. And all of these relationships we have, many times it brings heartache. Families are destroyed. Things that we want, we can't have. And all of a sudden, we get into all kinds of trials and griefs and struggles. You're going to have those. But as a strong believer, you have to go back to the anchor. You have to go back to the anchor that Jesus is alive and that even through the storms that you're going through, God is there. Let me go back to this opening of that verse 6. He says, in all this you greatly rejoice. What is in all this? What is he saying? Don't miss the context. Here's what he's saying. In your new birth, you rejoice. In your living hope, you greatly rejoice. In your inheritance, you rejoice. In your protection from the Lord, you rejoice. We should greatly rejoice. But we get all sighted on the things of the world and lose sight of the things we should be rejoicing in. Peter's saying, in all this, we have every reason as believers to rejoice. You have every reason to be joyful, no matter what the world throws at you. Why? Because, church, you ought to know we are loved and we are forgiven. We know that we're on God's side, amen? We know that every circumstance is working for our good. We know that we will live even though we die. We know that we will spend eternity in heaven. We know that heaven will be more incredible than anything our mind can imagine. We know that we have God's Spirit inside of us, guiding us and empowering us. In all of this, we ought to greatly rejoice. Amen? Why? because the resurrection of Jesus Christ transforms us into that kind of thinking and makes moments in our life matter. The resurrection gives us reason to get back up. It gives us reason to give thanks even when life is painful. It even makes us keep going when we're tired, and to also help us rejoice in the Lord always. Church, Jesus is truly alive, and it really makes all the difference. Growing up, there was hymns that we sang, and one of them on Easter was, "He Arose." And it declares these words in the chorus. It says, "Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with the saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose." I've never met the writer of this, but he decided to put an exclamation point at the end of his statements as well. I want you to know how important exclamation points ought to be in our lives when we declare Jesus is alive. We have a living hope because of what Christ has done. I'm going to invite the worship team to come. As I close this morning, there's two questions I need to ask of you. The first is, do you have this living hope? This morning at first service, there were four or five who gave their lives over to the living hope today. But now we're in this service. We're with your heart, your soul. The question is, have you really put your life and your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Every one of us need the mercy to save us and to change our hearts and transform our lives. And if you've never, ever done that, you can do that today. As I look across this congregation, I, of course, recognize many of your faces, but I cannot see your hearts. But God does. And the sad part of all the excitement of the cross and even the resurrection is I know there's a judgment coming one day. And you will get what you deserve unless you are hid in Christ. Unless you have the inheritance that He stored up for you and for those who believe. And my heart breaks because I stand here week after week and my heart is that none of you, not any of you, would ever miss heaven. I'm asking you to really consider taking hold of the promise of Jesus Christ. I know the world and its fancies, and they're attractive, but they only last for a season. They tend to fill you only to leave you empty. But when God comes into your life and you let Him continually abide, continually live in you, He will keep you full even when you feel like you're tired and drained. For the joy of the Lord becomes our strength. You see, Jesus died and rose again for you, so you could have living hope. This morning, I can't make that decision for you. I can only bring the decision to you. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, balcony, main floor. Between you and the Lord, only the Lord can speak to your heart, and you know where you're at. You know maybe you were following the Lord and now you know you're not. Maybe you've never really let Him be Lord. You have knowledge, but you've never let him master your life. And today you can do that. Because the question is, do you have living hope? If that's you this morning, I want to pray with you and believe with you, because I believe he says that if we put our faith in him dying and rising again, that he saves us and we make him Lord of our lives. If that's you this morning in this room, balcony or main floor, I'm going to ask you to slip your hand up and you put it right back down. But I want to pray with you today. I want to believe with you. I want you, like our word we had early on, he wants you to come into the kingdom. He's inviting you early on today, and now's the moment. If that's you, would you slip your hand up and write back down? Yes, sir. I'm just glancing around. I don't want to miss anyone. Is there anyone else as I look around? I know many of you come to Easter just to celebrate and glorious, but I want you to celebrate it every day. Amen. For this one who's lifted their hand, let's pray together. All of us say, Heavenly Father, once again, I bless your name. And by faith, I put my trust in you. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again. I ask you today, forgive me. Wash me clean. I choose this day to make you Lord of my life. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen, amen, amen. Bless the Lord. The staff, we meet early on Sunday, about 7:30 usually, and I was telling them, I know a lot of people come to Easter morning and they're like, well, this is Easter, and it becomes culturally something we do, but I want you to know Easter is real tomorrow as it was today. Jesus being alive doesn't go away tomorrow or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or Friday or Saturday, and we don't come back to celebrate it again next week. We live it every day. Jesus is alive. Amen. My second question, though, is this. Are you living in light of this hope? What are you doing about it? Are you ashamed of it? Absolutely not. The resurrection calls for us to get our focus clear. It challenges us to remember that the living hope is the anchor for our lives. We need to share that living hope with everyone we come in contact with, because they need that living hope. We need to boldly proclaim Jesus is alive.